We're once again in Exodus chapter 19 this morning. Let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles. The Word of the Lord, Exodus chapter 19, as we prepare to look at the rest of this chapter, verses 16 to 25. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 25. As we prepare to read the word of the Lord and really this description of Him meeting with His people. Just think back to the songs we just sang, really all of them this morning. They called us to contemplate and praise the Lord for who He is and really the weightiness of who He is, don't they? God is very weighty. You know, that's even the meaning behind the word glory. We talk about God's glory all the time. But God's glory means He is very, very weighty. And so I just ask you, as we prepare to come into His Word again, as we see who He is, do you consider who it is you come before and how weighty He is? Do you consider who it is you approach now? In the service of the worship of the Lord? Do you consider who it is you come before you even walk in the door? Do you consider who it is you're going to come before when you lay your head down on Saturday night? What you're going to do the next morning? I pray you do, because you come before a holy God who is very weighty. We need to realize who it is we come before. Let's look and hear His word to us this morning. The word of the Lord, Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I stand in amazement that we can call You Father if we know Your Son. You have made us Your children through Him. Because God, You are a high and lifted up God, so holy, so fearsome, so awe-inspiring. I pray today that through Your Word, You reveal that to us in a way we can handle it. For Lord, when the people here in Mount Sinai heard Your voice, they said, "We can't stand it. Go and talk to Him yourself, Moses. We cannot hear it." So Lord, speak to us in a way that we see Your glory, Your weightiness, Your holiness. Lord, do it in a way that we can take it. Speak to us in our hearts right where we are, as only You can do. You are truly amazing. So Lord, out of Your great holiness and the great love which comes from Your holiness, reveal Yourself and speak to us exactly the way we need for you to glorify your name, Lord. For those of us that don't know you, I beg you for your grace to reveal the Son of God to them. Reveal the Christ in a way that they can see and believe and be saved. They must be taught by you. So, Lord, we ask you to speak. And, Father, for those of us that do know you, Lord, speak what we need to hear. Break through the hardness of our hearts. Break through the self-absorption, the sin that so easily ensnares us. I speak so loud we cannot ignore you any longer. We must bow before you and worship you. That means if we bow and we truly worship, then we get up and we do what you tell us to do. So, Lord, speak. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we saw the previous passage and the scene, didn't we, of God's people preparing themselves and, most importantly, being prepared in anticipation of actually meeting the Lord. God was establishing His covenant with His people. Part of this new covenant, right? The old covenant was to give the law. This law was coming into effect for His people to obey. So God, in order to establish the covenant, right, both parties had to meet, and in order to give the law to His people, arrange this meeting, an actual meeting of God with His people. So what we saw was the anticipation of that meeting, being prepared for this meeting. Now we turn to today's passage, what do we see? Well, we see the meeting. We see at least the beginning of the meeting, right? God actually, literally, comes down upon Mount Sinai, and He reveals Himself to Moses and to His people. And He speaks to Moses and to His people. Just as God promised, He showed up. And He showed up in, shall we say, a big way. There's nothing short of spectacular what you read here. I can only imagine that the people who lived through this never ever forgot what they experienced. So what do we do with this? Right? What do we do with this scene of the Almighty and who He is and His revelation of Himself? Well, this is what I love to do with passages like this. Passages that vividly describe God, vividly describe how He interacts with His people. So I want us to look at what God does reveal about Himself to us. What does God say to us about Himself and how He relates to His people? So basically what I want to do is look at three revelations of God. Three things God reveals about Himself, and at the same time, right? We'll look at them at the same time. How we should respond to those revelations. Anytime God reveals Himself, He demands a response, right? So this is what it reveals about Him. Then how shall we respond? That's what I want to look at. Three revelations, three responses all together. All right, so what are they, right? The first revelation is this, right? If we look at verses 16 to 19, what do we see? We see that God reveals Himself, right, to be an awesome and full of terrifying, a God that is awesome and full of terrifying power. God is awesome and full of terrifying power. Therefore, we should respond, right, with a holy fear and reverence. We should respond with a holy fear and reverence to this awesome God. Look at this description in verse 16. Again, this is the passage that tells us about when God actually shows up. This is God descending upon Mount Sinai, and He's revealing Himself to His people. He's revealing Himself to Moses. And again, it's nothing short of spectacular. And really, I don't think they would use the word spectacular. This is probably the most intense display of divine power that most probably anybody was ever experienced or exposed to. Wow. Put yourself in their place. No wonder they were overwhelmed with fear, right? They trembled. That was even before they came out of the camp. Verse 16. I imagine Moses, I don't know, but it says he brought them out of the camp. I imagine he had to go get them. I don't imagine they were just rolling out of the tents in the bed in the morning. Let's go see God. He's here this morning. Right? Well, he had to go get a people who were fearful and trembling, prepared to meet this holy God. And God revealed himself in such a way to him. Imagine yourself there. He revealed himself. He engaged almost every one of their senses. Right? First, what did they see? They saw on the mountain descend this ominous great black cloud. You know when you see a great black cloud roll up, what kind of feelings does that elicit in you? It's not all happy feelings. There's a little bit of apprehension. What's behind that cloud? Right? What's in that ominous-looking cloud? It looks like it could be dangerous. And this is in part why God revealed himself in such a way. It kind of represents the mystery of God in a way. There's some of God that we just can't see. It's hidden, right? There's aspects we can't see into God. And so there's this mysterious aspect of God as he descends. Well, that's not all they saw, right? Just this cloud. Then it says they saw this smoke, right, billowing forth like smoke out of a furnace. So the skies are not only filled with the black cloud, but black smoke rolling forth from the mountain. I'm sure you've seen furnaces. Imagine those great furnaces of great, you know, industrial complexes with a big smokestack. I mean, it's a big smoke. This isn't just a little house furnace smoke, right? This is billows of smoke rolling forth in the air. Then what did they, well, why was the smoke there? Because God descended upon the mountain, how? In fire. Imagine the sight of God descending in fire from heaven upon the mountain. And they're standing there and they probably feel this fire. And the fire represents, as always, the holiness, the purity of God. This righteous judgment against sin. I mean, even in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it describes God as an all-consuming fire. This is a manifestation of God's presence, this fire descending upon the mountain. And then that's not it. That's not all they saw. They saw lightning striking the mountain, charging the mountain continually, right? Is there much that reveals the power of God like that of lightning and the thunder that comes with it? Nothing displays power like a great lightning storm. Right? And this was no lightning storm. This was lightning proceeding from God himself. And this is just what they saw. Well, at the same time they're seeing all this, what are they hearing? Well, I just alluded to they hear the thunder, right? The rolling thunder, the cracks and the booms of thunder continuing as they approach this mountain, this God, their God, the one they worship, the one who says, "You're my people," and the thunder is cracking in their ears. And then there's this trumpet. And it's not a quiet trumpet. It says in verse 16, it's a very loud trumpet. And this trumpet gets louder and louder as God approaches. Why is this? Well, this is declaring, right, the entering in of the King of Kings. Whenever the trumpets are always used whenever a king is coming. And to declare his presence, I'm sure you've seen it on TV, when royalty or dignitaries are about to arrive, what happens? They get out the trumpets and announce the arrival of the king. This is the announcement of the arrival of the King of Kings, the greatest one. We talked about his royal crown of majesty as we sang that here this morning. That's what this trumpet is proclaiming. By the way, did you know that the scriptures tells us that this is exactly how Jesus will be announced when he comes? It says the Lord himself will descend with what? A shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. This is the announcement of the royal one, the holy one, the one with all the weight in the universe is coming. Are you ready? And they trembled. And then that's what they saw. That's what they heard. But they also felt much, right? They could have felt the heat of the fire. They could have felt the smoke and the acid from the smoke in their throats. I don't know, but I know they felt the ground quake. It says the whole mountain trembled and quaked before them. So as they get closer and closer, the ground's moving and shaking underneath of them, right? There's nothing that causes a little bit of uncertainty in what's going to happen to you as when the ground's moving underneath of you. This is what the Israelites experienced when they came into the presence of God. No wonder it says they trembled. No wonder they told Moses, we can't bear this. Later on, we'll see that in chapter 20. We can't hear this. Even Moses, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, even Moses, the one who regularly went before the Lord, he says, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Moses. This is an awesome display of God's presence. And I want you to think about something. They haven't even seen the Lord yet. In this whole scene, they don't see God. You see that? All they see are the physical manifestations of His presence. All they see is physical manifestations of His glory. They don't actually see God. Can you imagine what it will be like to walk into the presence and see the very face unhindered, unveiled of this God? It should and will inspire nothing but, as we sing, awestruck wonder. This is who God was. This is who God will be, that we walk into His presence. And brothers and sisters, what we have to understand is this is who God is right now. God doesn't change, does He? If you could see God right now, you would see these things. The one whom we have gathered to worship this morning. You look in Scriptures and you see the same thing when other people get a glimpse of the Lord, wherever they are, all throughout history. All right, think about Isaiah. He is allowed a glimpse of the Lord in His throne room. Wow! And what does he see? He sees a God high and lifted up, and his train fills the room. But it also says the room is filled with smoke, and the very thresholds tremble and shake before Him. At just the voice of Him who calls out. That's why Isaiah cried out, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't bear to be in the presence of this holy God. And then there's John. Think about John, the apostle who walked with the Christ. And he's given this wonderful privilege of being called up into heaven in Revelations 4 and 5. And he sees the very throne room of God. And what does he see? He sees thunder and lightning proceed from the very throne of God. And if you read about John, whenever he saw God or saw an angel, he fainted clean away, would bow down in dust and ashes. The one who leaned against the Savior's breast, right? Which we are so given the privilege of drawing near to Him. But when he saw God in his tremble, fear. That's who God is. If we saw Him right now. We don't understand who it is that we come before sometimes. Think about Job. Job was a righteous man. God even said, nobody walks on this earth in the righteousness that Job does, Satan, if you take a notice of him. And after the end of all this, right, God appears to Job. You know what he says? He says in chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Is this the God you know? This weighty God who the sight of Him causes immediate repentance? Depart from me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter did the same thing when he saw the glory of Christ. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Is this the God you come into the presence of? That's why I say He must be approached with a holy fear and a holy reverence. This is the God we come into the presence of. I think God is so unworthy of the many of the ideas we have of Him. And our culture and even ourselves at times, right? I hope you never fall into the trap of referring to God as the old man upstairs. That's blasphemous. But How do you see the Lord when you come? Many times he's just like a neighbor or an acquaintance, I fear. I don't think we even think about it. He's worthy, he's weighty of the utmost of our reverence as we come before him. Think about, we used this example before, but I want to just make this little point with it. Like, what would you do if you had the opportunity to come into the presence of a great dignitary, a king, a queen, a senator, the president, you know, whoever you hold in the highest esteem? How would you approach that meeting? Right? And I'm not even talking, what would you do? What would you not dare do? And I'm not even talking about the specifics of it, but what would be the attitude of your heart? You'd be preparing yourself, wouldn't you? Remembering who you're in the presence of. As we fear man way more than we do the Lord. There was a preacher back in the day of King Henry, and you know, a lot of people didn't keep their heads around when he was there. His name was Latimer, and he got the privilege of preaching before him. And as he was coming in, he said, "Oh, Latimer, Latimer, remember who you come before today. You come into the presence of the king." And then he said, "Oh, Latimer, Latimer, remember who you come in the presence of today. You come into the presence of the King of Kings." We fear God. We don't fear man. He's worthy to be feared. So we come with a holy reverence and fear. And I don't mean a fear that produces anxiety. And I don't mean the fear that causes despair. And I don't mean the fear that causes sheer terror. Right? Now, if you don't know Christ, maybe even description of these things causes you great discomfort. Because this is the God that you will walk into the presence of one day. And if you don't have Christ, if you thought the Israelites trembled with fear, you haven't seen anything yet. Because this is who God is, and He's not going to change. He is, He was, and He always will be. This holy and awesome God, full of terrifying power. And without Christ, you will come into His presence with your sin. And as you see, sin must be broken out against with the holiness of God. So if that's you, then you should fear with a great despair, right? That would hopefully cause you to turn to your only hope, and that is Christ. But my point is, if you know Christ, right, you don't come with that kind of fear, but you come with a holy reverence, understanding who it is that you have been given the privilege of coming into the presence of. God doesn't change. The New Testament did not change who God was. God was always this God of the New Testament and the Old Testament, right? Oh, let's get rid of that idea in our minds. That God is a holy God in the Old Testament, but he's nothing but, you know, my buddy in the New Testament because of what Jesus did. Jesus is God. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. You saw the Son, you saw the Father. He doesn't change. God clearly reveals He is an awesome God, full of terrifying power. Therefore, we should respond with holy fear and holy reverence. That's the first. What's the second? Second revelation as we look at this. God reveals here, and this may be so simple you overlook it, but don't. God reveals here that He is a God who speaks to His people. And He speaks for their good. Therefore, we should listen. That sounds so simple. But think about it. First of all, if you look at verses 20 to 25, look at the rest of this chapter. What you see is God does come and He does speak to Moses and He speaks to His people. And He's going to speak much in the chapters to come, right? Because He's going to give us the law. He's going to give them the law. And that's part of the reason why God displays Himself in such a manner here, in these awe-inspiring ways, is to elicit a holy fear in them to understand, it is I who speak, and Moses' law that He will deliver you is my law. Therefore, fear Him, fear my word. They needed to know this was God speaking. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 24, the first part of that verse, the elders who heard, they said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire." There was to be no doubt that God spoke out of that fire. He speaks to his people. But notice what he speaks. As he comes and speaks to Moses, he calls Moses up to him on the mountain. Moses must have been very physically fit at 80 years old. Think about what he was doing on this mountain. He's called him up, and what's he say as soon as he gets to the top of the mountain? Moses, get back down the mountain and warn the people. Don't you let them come and break through to gaze upon me. What do you mean break through? Don't break through the boundary. They can't, remember last week we looked, can't touch the mountain or what? You die. So he says, Moses, you got to go warn the people not to break through and get to gaze upon me or they're going to die. And then he says, tell the priests who draw near to me to consecrate themselves or they'll die too. Now, he's not talking about the priests coming up the mountain because they couldn't. He's not talking about that. How do the priests draw near to the Lord? It's when they perform their sacrifices and the holy worship of the Lord. They're drawing near to Him, which is what we do when we worship Him. And He's saying, before they do that, make sure they consecrate themselves. Remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about this consecration, this setting apart into holiness that has to happen before we come into the presence of the Lord. And He's saying, make sure these priests don't treat this too commonly. They must be consecrated to do this work. Or they too will die. It's not a game we're playing. Now, who these priests are, we're not exactly sure because Aaron and the Levitical priesthood has not been set aside yet. Won't be for a few chapters. It'll be soon, but not yet. Most likely, this is referring to the firstborn of all the families who got the privilege of performing priestly duties for the families. And it kind of... some evidence to this a little later on. There will be much sacrifice that will need to be made in order to have these people enter into this covenant with the Lord and all the blood that will be sprinkled on them. And these young men are the ones who perform the sacrifice. So I believe this is a word, the Lord warning them before they do what they're going to do. You better be consecrated before you do this because I'm a holy God. And He's speaking of this holiness, holiness, holiness. And then notice that verse 24, he just warns them both. You better tell all the people, including my priests, do not break through or you will die. You will perish. What was Moses' response? He said, Lord, you've already warned us, right? I've told the people. In fact, we've set up these boundaries. We've got these big stone pillars, you know. Huge rocks, and we set them all around the base of the mountain, and everybody knows, everybody, don't go past the pillars, or what? You die. So, Lord, I don't need to go back down the mountain. The Lord said, Moses, get you back down that mountain, and you warn the people. You come back up and bring Aaron next time, but you go down and warn the people, lest they perish. Again, the holiness of God, sin enters the presence of holiness, death must happen. Now, you have to ask, well, okay, when you first read this, you kind of get Moses' point. It's like, I just climbed this mountain, Lord, and I've already done that. Well, they know. Why do you want me to go back down? Well, it's because the Lord knew what was in the people's hearts, didn't He? It didn't matter whether they knew or not. In their hearts, they wanted to break through, to gaze upon the Lord. Imagine that. Lord, was that close? Can I? They hadn't seen Him. All they could see was all this. They wanted to gaze upon the Lord. So He knew what was in their hearts. And really, Moses was greatly underestimating the sinful depravity of man here and his people. He really underestimated. I mean, think about it. At the likelihood of some of those people breaking through and touching that mountain. If you want to increase the likelihood that those people would touch the mountain, what do? Tell them not to touch it. Right? That's all you have to do. We know this. The law actually incites this power of sin within our hearts and causes us to want to disobey the Lord all the more. You tell me not to do something? I want to do it. Tell me to do something? I sure don't want to do it. It's kind of, me and Norm was telling us about this with the wet paint sign, right? He said the only reason he touched it was because that stupid sign was there that said, don't touch it. And he said, really, the sign's not stupid, it's me, it's my sin. It's just revealing our sin. And this is what was being revealed here. God knew his people. They're a sinful people, and they're going to want to break through and gaze upon me. Moses, get back down and warn them. So was this for the people's good? Yes. God cared for his people. He didn't want to see them die. They would die. Therefore, brothers and sisters, see, God speaks. He speaks to his people, and it's always for our good. So shouldn't we listen? When you see the law, when you see his word, how many times do you see it as for your good or restrictive? So often, we hear his word and it's so restrictive to us. It's like, oh, that's what I really want. That's what I really need. The Lord's telling me no. Or even what he tells us to do, right? That's not what I need. I don't need, I need this. And so we just see it as so wrong. Matthew Henry said, the restraints and warnings of the divine law are all intended for our good and to keep us out of that danger into which we should otherwise, by our own folly, ruin ourselves. It is our peril if we break the bounds that God has set us and intrude upon that which he has not allowed us. What part of God's word is restraining you this morning? What part of God's word are you not allowing to be seen as good for you? Are you fighting against? Because you believe you know better. It's in your heart. You know this is what you need. What part is it? Are you just, Lord, I'm not even going to go there with you. Not even going to let you into my heart here. You know why? That's restraining. See it for what it is. It's for your good. If he's your God, then he speaks for your good. And to ignore what he says will only bring perishing. It'll only bring pain. It'll only bring destruction. He has set the bounds for your good, not for your bad. All right? If you think, if only Adam and Eve had to believe that. One restriction. That's what I need. God speaks to his people. He speaks for their good. Let us listen and have faith in the goodness of this God. And that's the second one. What's the third? I've already gone through the passage. Well, the third one is this. God reveals himself to be holy and unapproachable. Therefore, we should take advantage of being able to draw near. Now, what do I mean by that? In this passage, just take the whole passage as a whole. And I really combine it with last week's passage. Right? It screams to us that God is holy and he's unapproachable. Doesn't it? I mean, there's even a great danger in this holy God. And you just can't get to him. I mean, the Israelites, could they have hoped to have gotten any closer to this God? No. That was the point. You can come this far and no further. God is holy. Man is sinful. And so the two can never come and commune together in the same place. You can't be in the presence of this holy God without death, right? Because the holiness of God must break out upon it. That's why he said, don't let him break through or I must break out. So this is who God is. He's holy. He's unapproachable. Just can't get to him. But we learned last week, right? That even though God is this holy and unapproachable God, that he has somehow made a way for us sinful people to actually come into his presence and draw near to this holy, unapproachable God. What is this way? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to the unapproachable God. How? Through the sacrifice of his body and blood on that cross. Jesus went to the cross made a way by providing forgiveness for sin through what He did, because He took the punishment for our sin. And through that, we can be consecrated, set apart, made holy, so that we can come into the presence of a holy God. That's the only way you can come into the presence of holiness, is be made holy. And you're not holy, and you can't make yourself holy. But Jesus can, if you know Him. So He's made a way. Imagine the way that Jesus has made. And so therefore we can and should draw near to this awesome, weighty, glorious, holy, unapproachable God. Not casually, like you would with a friend or another man face to face, but with holy fear and reverence. But you should draw near with boldness if you're in Christ, with confidence if you're in Christ, and with joy and thanksgiving in your heart because of Christ. Because He has provided a way, and it was a costly way, dear brothers and sisters. It's freely given to us and freely offered to us, but what did it cost this holy, unapproachable God to make this way? It cost His one and only Son. Not just the death of His one and only Son, but He had to pour out His wrath on His one and only Son. It said He had to crush Him. He was pleased to do so. Why? Because this made a way for us to be able to come. We who are sinful, we who deserve the wrath, we who deserve to be crushed, can be set free because the Son was crushed in our place. What a privilege we have been given to be able to draw near this holy and unapproachable God. Therefore, let us draw near. Two questions I just want to end with. Do you have a way to draw near to this holy God? Do you even have a way? Or is He still far in distance and unapproachable? Do you have Jesus? If you don't have Jesus, you can't. He will always be distant. He won't even want to. But with Jesus, you who are sinful and deserve the wrath of God can be made clean and holy, and you can come into the presence of this holy God. But you must repent and put your faith in Him. He's the way, His righteousness, His way, not your own. It's not your decision, not your baptism. None of that will make you holy. He'll make you holy. Hear the call of the Christ to repent and come out of yourself and your own sin. Come out of her, men, right? Come out of her midst and go to the Christ. Hear the call. Go to the Christ. Go to Jesus. Throw yourself on Him. He's the only one that can make you holy. He's the only one that can give you a way to come into the midst and the presence of this holy, unapproachable God. Do you know this Jesus? He calls. Will you hear the call? Go to Christ, and then you can draw near. Without Him, you can do nothing. And then two, second question. If you're in Him already, you've been made clean, you've been set apart, you're holy. Do you draw near? Do you actively pursue the nearness of the Lord? Do you actively pursue a close, intimate walk and relationship with the Holy One? Look what He's done to make a way for you to draw near. How can we not? How can we say, oh God, thank You for getting me out of hell. Now let me go do what I want to do. Do you draw near? Let us not neglect so great a salvation. Is this not a great salvation? You look at these Israelites, they can't get close, but we can. Because of the blood of Christ, how can we not draw near? How can we not, like the psalmist, say, "Search, come after Your servant, Lord, come get me." That's what he's saying. That's what we need. Lord, come get me. Let me draw near. I can run as fast as I can, but I can't do it. You got to do it. We got to seek Him. You know what I mean? Just got to seek Him. Draw near. I'll close with Hebrews chapter. Hebrews speaks of this, doesn't it? Man, the whole book is like a teaching on the God of Mount Sinai. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22 says this. Since therefore, brethren, since therefore this is true, if it's true in you, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy and magnificent and high and exalted, lifted up. You are full of awesome majesty. You are almighty, as we sang. You are worthy of all fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, let us fear you. Give us wisdom. But Lord, as all these things that we're not, but you are, you have still loved us to the degree that you have made a way for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a cost this was. So, Father, if there's anyone here who does not have a way to you, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, may you call right now. Call them out, Lord. Call them to yourself. You must do this. Reveal the Son. Reveal the Christ. Lord, give them, grant them according to your word. This is what you say. Perhaps you might grant them the gift of repentance. Oh, Lord, will you not grant them repentance? Out of your grace, out of your mercy. The only reason that we who know you can is because you've granted us. Lord, I do not know why, but may you be praised. So, Father, will you save? Will you reveal by your power? I pray you will, for your glory. Show us your glory. And Lord, for those of us that do know you, Lord, do not let us stand afar off. You have saved us to bring us close to you. You have saved us to bring us to yourself. So, Lord, you're not going to let us stand afar off. So, therefore, act and move and draw us near by the blood of your Son. Bring us into the most intimate walk and relationship that we have yet to know. And may you increase it until that day that we get to see you face to face, in which we will bow and we will worship you with holy fear and reverence, giving you all the praise and the glory and the honor. May you do this, Lord. Only you can. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.